Well, we're in Proverbs chapter 5 today, Proverbs chapter 5. You can start making your way there. Chapter 5 of Proverbs deals with the subject of adultery. And as I've already requested earlier, and I hope that you have honored my request, that you have taken your children to their classes, if not already done so, now is one last second chance for you to do that. Sexual sin is not a topic that I look forward to talking about, but it's a topic that we are presented with in chapter 5 of Proverbs, so it is the topic that we're going to talk about today. As I have said before, one of the reasons that we teach expositionally through books of the Bible here at Touchstone is that it forces us to talk about issues that we might not otherwise address. It creates an interesting backdrop to this chapter when we realize who the father of the writer is and who the writer himself is, because both of these men are infamous in the area of sexual infidelity. David, Solomon's father, David is well known for his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. David had Bathsheba's husband killed in an attempt to cover over his sin with her, and then he took Bathsheba as his wife. Bathsheba's first child with David ended up dying as an infant. Her second child with David is the author of chapter 5 of Proverbs, Solomon. So Solomon grew up in a household that suffered from the pain of adultery. If you know a bit about the story of David, then you know that he endured a tremendous amount of suffering and strife for the rest of his life as a consequence of his sin of adultery. He lost the respect of his family, of his friends, of his associates, and he never fully recovered from it as a leader. God forgave him for his sin, but the consequences of his sin lingered the rest of his life. People are not always as forgiving as God is. Solomon, the author of Proverbs chapter 5, he's well known for his wisdom, but he's also well known for his many wives and concubines. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's 1,000 sexual partners. 1,000. And that's probably a rounding number. We learn in 1 Kings 11 that it was his many foreign wives that eventually drew his heart away from the Lord. Now, we can't say for sure, but Solomon may have had some personal issues in his life, since having so many sexual partners seemed to go beyond simply a display of one's wealth and power. Looks like he might have had some issues. Don't know. Just saying. So Solomon, the writer of this chapter, speaks to us from firsthand experience, having personally witnessed and lived through the painful consequences of sexual sin. Solomon has not left us a good example to follow, but he certainly speaks with words of wisdom as one who has gone through it, and he can offer his own life as a warning to not go there. The last thing I want to say before we get into the content of this chapter is this. Please know that nothing I say today is personally directed at any of you. I don't have any of your names written in the margin of my Bible next to any of these verses. Honest. I don't operate like that. If you think that you're being personally singled out, it's the Holy Spirit busting you, not me. Okay? I know a whole lot less about you than you think I do. And I would never, I would never parade your personal struggles before the church like that. I won't do that, ever. Even if I do know something about you, I would not do that to you. That's a sacred trust that I will not violate. So, please don't hate the messenger this morning. Let's turn to Proverbs 5 and begin reading in the first verse. It says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge." This chapter opens with the familiar exhortation by the writer to listen to pay attention to not forget these words of wisdom that we are about to receive. We have noted that he opens each of these wisdom riffs with this same kind of plea, to please listen, please take these things to heart. So verse 3 really begins the subject matter. "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a double-edged sword." This chapter was originally addressed to younger men, but as I've said before, the application of what's taught here is for all of us, whether we are men or women, young or old, married or single. The writer of Proverbs does not have an axe to grind against women. These first several chapters of Proverbs are addressed to young men in particular. So it only makes sense that the writer would be addressing this issue from the point of view that he does. Also, remember that the culture of that time was very different than ours in how the two sexes were viewed. It was a male-dominated world, and women were generally seen as second-class citizens. I'm upgrading all of us to first-class citizen status today, though. So the first point Solomon makes is this. Sexual sin appears to be sweet like honey, but it ends up being bitter as wormwood. It appears to be smooth and comforting, but it ends up being sharp and painful. The actual product is never what it's advertised to be. The promise is not kept. It betrays its victim. Verse 4 says, "But in the end..." Note those words well. There is always an end. There is always an afterward. There is always the consequences. Always. Sexual temptation blinds us into thinking that there will be no consequences, that there will be no end, there will be only bliss. This is part of the tremendous power of this temptation, the hiding of the end. It is intoxicating, dulling the senses and the reasoning power of the people involved. But if we can remember the end before the beginning, we will avoid bitter, painful consequences. Verse 5, "Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander and she does not know it." The destination where it leads us is death. Her feet go down to death. In fact, she doesn't even see where she's headed. She doesn't know it because she is living under delusion too. It says she does not ponder the path of life. She wanders. She does not know it. And the nature of sexual temptation is a short-sighted delusion. It comes with a short-sighted delusion. It's preoccupied with the immediate gratification and the fantasy rather than with reality and consequences and the long-term impacts that will be suffered. Verse 7, "And now, O sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house." He gives his first piece of advice now on how to avoid sexual sin. It follows the very familiar principle of kiss. Sounds romantic, doesn't it? But that's not the principle of KISS. The principle of KISS is keep it simple, stupid. So here's the advice. Stay away. That's what he says. Stay away. Keep your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. I want us to notice what the advice is. It doesn't say, go ahead and have a close, intimate friendship with this person. Just make sure you don't have sex with them. That's not what his advice is. His advice is, keep your way far from her. Do you remember we talked last time about living our life in the middle of the good path rather than on the margins or on the edges? We're being told the same thing here in a different way. We're being told to stay far away and to not go near her house, to not go near the temptation. Stay in the middle of the path. Don't travel along the edges of the path. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Paul writes, flee from sexual immorality. The Greek word translated into English as flee means flee. It means escape. It means avoid. Keep your way far from her. It's not uncommon for a person to find him or herself attracted to a number of different people over the course of their life. If the only person that we will ever be attracted to is our husband or wife, then there would be no such thing as the sin of adultery. And the Bible would not waste its time talking about it. Obviously, it's a common issue, and that's why the Bible confronts it. Acting on those feelings of attraction, entertaining those feelings, allowing oneself to linger there, to fantasize, to imagine, to let those feelings continue to exist in any way, shape, or form is very dangerous. These kinds of thoughts need to be disposed of as soon as they appear. Over in Matthew 5:27, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, people were trying to justify themselves saying, it's okay for me to have the sexual fantasy as long as it stays in my mind and I don't act on it in the real world. But Jesus confronted that kind of thinking here, saying, no, it matters what you're thinking. It matters what's in your mind and in your heart, not just what our actions are. Because sin starts in the thought life. It's the overflow of what is in our heart that finds expression in our actions, he said. A pure mind results in a pure life. And a compromising thought life leads to regretful actions. We can't prevent the thoughts and the attractions from coming through our mind. But we can prevent them from setting up shop inside of us. Martin Luther said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. We need to create and maintain wise boundaries in all of our relationships. I want to read a few notes from a handout that I got from Dr. Jeff Stone in a seminar on emotional affairs. He says, a person is moving toward an emotional affair, which leads to a physical affair, when he is sharing things of an intimate nature with someone of the opposite sex that would cause his spouse to feel hurt or betrayed. When he's sharing things with someone of the opposite sex that should be reserved for his spouse only. When there has been an expression of mutual attraction. It says the following are some guidelines to consider when trying to assess movement toward an emotional affair. questionable verbal expressions, a level of innocent bantering or teasing that becomes flirtatious with a hint of suggestion or innuendo that under the right circumstances, things might be allowed to go further. It may involve subtle disclosures or questions probing for intimate details with a feeling of both risk and excitement when verbalized. The issue here is inappropriate over-familiarity. Questionable behavior expressions, such as unusually long pauses or lingering, unusually attentive listening or focused attention, proximity that's too close, prolonged or frequent hugs, efforts made to strategize frequent or exclusive contact, questionable thoughts that include a pattern of fantasy about contact with the other person. These thoughts may not necessarily be about sex. They may include thoughts of what might normally be healthy companionship. Since they may not be sexual, they may seem innocent, which actually gives them more insidious power. Finally, strong feelings, heightened energy, emotional intensity, or feelings of exhilaration or excitement when with this other person. Even more powerful are feelings of contentment or a sense of peace, which can be reasoned as evidence that the relationship must be right. We need to create and maintain wise boundaries in all of our relationships. Verse 9. It says, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Many of us have seen the tragedy that sexual unfaithfulness brings into a family. The loss of family, the loss of friends, the loss of reputation, the loss of wealth. The loss is incalculable. Adultery destroys lives, not just yours, but the lives of those that you love. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we really prepared to lose so much for so little? Listen to verse 11. And at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voices of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. What a powerful description of the deep regret and humiliation that results from adultery. We need to think through the consequences that will come, the price we will pay, the losses we will incur, the pain we will inflict on others. Is it worth it? Of course it's not worth it. Verse 15, his second piece of advice for avoiding this sin. It says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Find your sexual pleasure in your spouse and none other, he says. God gives us our spouse for sexual pleasure. God wants us to find sexual pleasure in our spouse. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no guilt attached to that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. Paul writes there, the husband should give his wife her conjugal rights And likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by an agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's pretty frank. See, there's no other way to take that scripture than as a very clear endorsement and encouragement for a married couples to have an active, intimate relationship with one another. And further, that an active, intimate relationship is an important part of protecting your marriage from the sin of adultery. See, if you're getting all the water you can drink from your own cistern, your own well, then you're going to be much less inclined to look for water somewhere else. So married couples, be very generous with each other and drink up. Can I get an amen? I'm sure there's a lot of... Woo! Some of you guys are like, right on. I've been waiting for this sermon. At least this little bit of it. You want me to repeat that part for you? Be very generous with one another and drink up. Amen. That's some Bibling right there. Now, for those of you who are not married, you're sitting there thinking, well, what about me? I got something for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. See, I didn't forget you today. Paul says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Then if we skip down to verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 7. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So in other words, Paul is saying that if you don't have the ability to live a celibate life, then marriage is the solution to what ails you. People are getting married later and later in life these days, thinking that by putting it off, they will have a better chance to have a successful marriage. But you know what? Statistics do not support that thinking. All we've ended up with is more sexual immorality and just as many divorces. So get married. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? The obvious inference that he's making in this question is this: adultery is a stupid thing to do. What could possibly be the point of it? A few moments of passionate pleasure, and then what? Where does it go from there? What's your plan for the future? How are you planning to build a life with this forbidden person? So that's what he's saying. He's like, so what's your plan going forward? And you go, I don't know.
Exactly. You don't know.
Because there is no plan that makes sense. Now, some will say, but we love each other. And I say, you should have never let the relationship get to that point to begin with. Taking any more steps in the same wrong direction is definitely not the solution to your problems, though. No matter how in love you think you might be, you need to get out of that relationship immediately. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27. We won't revisit these same scriptures next week. Verse 27. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Verse 32, skip down to there. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Talking about the wronged husband in that case. There's no way to make it right with the offended spouse. You violated a sacred trust. You have taken something that can never be returned. You have done something that can never be erased, it says. One of the worst things that you could ever do to another man is to sleep with his wife. And one of the worst things you could ever do to another woman is to sleep with her husband. That's what he says. This is a trap you will not get out of. We go back to verse 21 of chapter 5. It says, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. In other words, we're not going to get away with it. God sees everything. God keeps account of everything in the Lord. He doesn't simply observe our actions, but he knows our thoughts, our intents, our motives. He sees it all. See, we delude ourselves into thinking that no one will ever know, no one will ever find out. We'll be able to keep this a secret, but we will be exposed. We will be exposed. Think about David. He was the most powerful man in Israel at the time when he was king. The most powerful man in Israel. The most money, the most influence. If anyone could pull it off, it'd be David at that time. But he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant. So David had her husband killed on the battlefield and then married the widow Bathsheba, thinking that he had covered his tracks up quite nicely at that point. No one will ever know what he had done. But God saw. God sent the prophet Nathan to David to confront him with his sin. He said, you're the man, David. You are the man who did this. Nobody gets away with it. Verse 22. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Isn't that true? Our life becomes unbearably complicated and messy because of our sin. It's like we have thrown a net over ourselves and we've been ensnared by it. Psalm 7, verse 14. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and then he falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull his violence descends. It reminds me of Wile E. Coyote. He was always constructing these grand contraptions for catching the roadrunner, but they were always backfiring on him. When we turn away from the Lord and we live this life of compromise and deception, we are just building grand contraptions that are going to backfire on us. We think we're being sneaky, but the only person we're fooling is ourselves. And it's only a matter of time before the entire edifice comes crashing down on us. Let us live lives of honesty before God and other people and continually work at doing the right thing. A few words to those of you who are in a compromising situation right now. I know I already spoke a few, but I have, you know, just a few more. This is it. Get out of that relationship immediately. Break it off and get back to doing the right thing. Don't let that other person talk you into staying in the relationship. Cut off contact with that other person and don't look back. That's the only way it works. Don't talk it out with that other person. Don't talk it out with that other person. See, that only serves to deepen your relationship with them because now you have a shared secret and struggle with one another. You just need to end it and get back to where you should have been. And suck it up. Get the help you need from outside if you need it. A few words to those who have fallen into this sin. I want you to know that you can be forgiven. God loves you. He gets no pleasure out of punishing people for their sin. He wants you to repent of your sin if you have not already done that and start doing the right thing so that he can bring forgiveness and healing into your life. Psalm 32 was a psalm written by David, a man who had firsthand experience with this sin. And he writes here, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." So he opens his poem with this declaration of how blessed, happy, joyful, whole, complete a person is who acknowledges the sin before the Lord, and he receives the Lord's forgiveness, and he lives a righteous life before God. But then verse 3, he describes this misery that he went through. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." He describes how he felt when he was hiding his sin. A guilty conscience can just eat us away. And then in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Knowing that he had received God's forgiveness for what he had done is what enabled David to live through the consequences that were still coming because of it. And the same is true for us. Knowing I'm forgiven by God can give me the strength to live through the consequences of my sin. Otherwise, the feelings of guilt and failure will be overwhelming, and I'll have no hope. you may have to face a lot of misery in your life because of what you've done. That may not all be taken away in this life. People are not God. They have limits. They get broken. They become bitter and resentful. They have trouble trusting again. And you may have to live with that. But you can move forward and you can have a life of hope again in Christ. 1 John 2:1. John wrote, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Just a quick review of what this chapter says about sexual infidelity. It says it makes grand and enticing promises that turn out to be lies and betrayals. It will rob us of the things that we care most about. It will cause us to look back with deep regret and shame. It is a pointless and stupid thing to do because it leads nowhere good. We will not get away with it. God sees everything. And finally, our schemes will blow up in our face. We're given two simple pieces of advice in this chapter to avoid this sin and its troubles. The first tells us to stay away from this temptation. Don't give ourselves an opportunity. Create and maintain good boundaries for ourselves. The second is enjoy regular physical intimacy with your spouse. These warnings in Proverbs chapter 5 are so severe, so uncomfortable, because the consequences of this sin are so severe. And the Lord wants to spare us from such awful stuff. So be faithful to Him and be faithful to your one and only, no matter what. I love you guys, and God loves you lots more than I do. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for this warning that you've given us today to be faithful in this area of our life. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, God. Those who are facing a temptation in this area right now, I pray that you'd give them the strength and the resolve to get out of that situation, quit playing games with themselves. They have grossly overestimated their own strength. Call them to yourself and call them back to their spouse. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have fallen into this sin before. I pray, God, that you would comfort them in the midst of their guilt and shame and just the blackness that just overwhelms us, God, when we're confronted with things like this. I pray that your love would reach their heart and lift them up and comfort them, Lord, and restore life and hope to them. And I pray for the people who've been hurt and damaged by this sin. God, we ask for your miraculous healing to take place in their life. Only you have the power to do that, Lord. We ask that you would accomplish a great thing in their life. Healing, restoring, renewing, giving them hope, helping them to trust again. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.